Amen. Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as we come once again to the Word of God, I invite you please to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, as we continue to make our way through this epistle verse by verse, we come for this morning to take up the theme of My God Shall. Philippians 4, picking up at verse 19. And I'll read to verse 20 in your hearing. Philippians 4, at verse 19, the Apostle Paul, by the aid and direction of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we thank You for yet another opportunity to worship You on the Lord's Day. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that You have promised to tabernacle with Your church by the Holy Spirit as we gather in Your name. And we thank You, great Father, that You have orchestrated all of these things. And we're thankful that for many in this place, You have adopted us into Your family. You have saved us and made us Your very own. And so we bless You, our great God, this day. We're so thankful that You have numbered us among Your sheep, that You have called us who were once not a people to now be the very people of God. Our Father, we are grateful for all of these wonderful salvific realities. We're grateful, Lord, that You are no respecter of persons, but that in time, space, history, You went after many in this room and You translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of the Son of Your love. We bless You, O God, because we know that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy. And we're thankful, O God, that You have shown so much mercy to the likes of us. Father, as we come to Your Word this morning, we're asking for fresh help from on high. We know, O God, that a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. And so come this day, O God, and give it to us from above. Rend the heavens and speak, for Your servants listen. We do ask and pray all of these things in that magisterial name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In writing on our passage in view for this morning, it was Dr. James Montgomery Boyce who said, "I am sometimes asked what I consider to be the best cure for mental and spiritual depression, to which I have answered saying that the best cure for these things is to feed on the promises of God." Well, next then, Boyce asked, "Are you depressed? Are you discouraged? Has life gotten you down, etc.?" Well, he says, if so, somewhere in the Bible, there is a promise of God to cover it. "For I am convinced that there is no need, no anxiety, no worry, and no dismay for which God has not made dozens of uplifting promises to us, His people." Now, dear brothers and sisters here this day, I like what James Boyce says here. And this is because the promises of God are his irreversible, helpful pledges to us who are believers. Oh, dear ones, I say that God's promises are those things which you and I can completely bank on. Consequently, I thoroughly agree with the author named Jerry Bridges when he says that, quote, the promises of God are nothing more than his covenant to be faithful to us, and that it is his character that makes all of these promises valid. Now, these are all glorious things to be sure, and concerning God's promises, as found in his word, what's so useful about them is that they bolster our faith and give us comfort in times of need. Oh, brethren, I say that the promises of God, which are his declarations of goodwill to us, his people, as William Spurstow, the great Puritan, once said, are that which become the objects of our faith and our hope, helping you and I to endure all of life's trials, and this as we continue to make our way to the celestial city. Now, for this morning, we come to a very precious promise from our particular passage under consideration. Indeed, this passage is one which has been loved and believed by many for all of its great benefits to us. And my prayer is that as we come to consider it together, the same will be true for all of you here this day in this place. Now, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, please recall with me briefly the context, the setting upon which our passage comes to us for today. Here in this section of Scripture, the apostle has been commending the Philippians with reference to their great generosity toward him. In fact, he says in verse 10a of this chapter, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, he writes, saying, but I rejoice in the Lord. How much, Paul? He says, greatly. Why? Here's the answer, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. And then in verse 18 of this chapter, he writes, saying, look at the words with me again in your Bibles. He writes, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. Why, Paul? Well, he tells us when he says, having received from Epaphroditus this thing sent from you. And then in describing the things sent from them, Paul calls them a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, as the Philippians had supplied for Paul's needs throughout his ministry, you and I must never forget that they were not a wealthy congregation. I mean, while surely there were a few people there who had some money to be sure, such as Lydia, etc., brethren, by and large, they were a church of humble means who ministered to the Apostle Paul out of, quote, their deep poverty, just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, dear ones here this day, it is with this particular background information before us that our verse in view for this morning, or I might say, verses plural, really makes sense. This is the case, and I say this because the Philippians were not, underscore it, were not wealthy sponsorers who could just easily spare money in order to support the Apostle Paul. No, but rather, for this congregation to do this, it was a real sacrifice for them. It was a real hardship for them. And so a crucial point that you and I must get at this point is that contextually speaking, Paul is saying to this church that as they had helped him in the work of the Lord, God in return would supply all of their need, and this according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, dear one, simply stated, Paul is saying here to them in essence, I cannot repay you for all that you've done for me, no, but my God most surely will. And so, with this divine, apostolic promise before them, the Philippians were to be encouraged. With this good news, they were to be strengthened in their walk with the Lord, just as you and I are to be as well, who also contribute to God's work. And so, as we come then, or this morning, to our passage in view, notice with me first from 19a, the sovereign in the words. Here, as the apostle announces this glorious pledge, he begins by saying, look at it again with me once again in your Bibles. He says, and my God, the Greek words, ho de theos, mu. Now, I love that as Paul begins this passage, he describes his God as my God. Here, as he speaks very personally about what he knows to be true concerning the Lord and his great ability to richly bless the Philippians, just as they had richly blessed him, he doesn't speak here about, quote, the man upstairs doing this for them, as people say in the world, no. And he doesn't speak about some mere God doing this, like a God out there somewhere doing this, no. But rather, here Paul speaks about the Almighty. He speaks about his God doing this, which is to say the only true and living God of heaven and earth, namely God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul uses this same language here back in chapter 1 of this book as well. He does, thus this is why he says in Philippians 1 and verse 3, look at the language with me there in your Bibles, Philippians 1 and verse 3. Paul writes here saying, Philippians 1 and verse 3, a passage we considered over a year ago by now. Look what Paul says, Philippians 1 verse 3. Paul says, I thank who? Look at the language. He says, I thank my God. I thank my God. How often, Paul? The prepositional phrase answering the question, upon every remembrance of you. Now, what does all of this language here show us? My God, what does it show us? Well, it shows us that the Apostle Paul had a real, saving, genuine relationship with the Lord himself. Right? I mean, here he sounds very much like David of old in Psalm 23, the passage that Pastor Jack just happened to read before we came to the public preaching of the Word of God. He sounds just like David in Psalm 23. In the opening words, for there David says, not that the Lord is a shepherd, no, but rather, David says there that the Lord is my shepherd. Now, of course, the all-important question that needs to be asked and answered at this point is, how was it that God became Paul's very own God? And we could say the same with reference to David of old. Well, brethren, the answer is simple, and it's because God had saved them, right? The answer is easy, and it's because God the Holy Spirit had regenerated both of these men, so that by grace they were enabled to turn from their sins and then trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation. Glory be to his name. Now, of course, in David's case, in the Old Testament, he looked forward to the Christ who was to come. And then what? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4 that it was credited to him for righteousness. And then in Paul's case, what did he do? Well, he looked back on the Christ who came, and the same thing happened to him. And so, here we have then back in our passage in Philippians chapter 4, the apostle describing the Lord as his God. There, back in our text, look at the words with me again in your Bibles, he speaks about God very intimately, again, very personally. And beloved ones here this day, you know what's so beautiful about all of this? Well, what's so beautiful about it is that you and I, who are true Christians, can say the same thing about him as well. You and I can say that God is our God. And why? Well, it's because in love, he redeemed us. In love, he saved us. And in love, he made us, who were once not a people, to now be his very own people. Glory be to his name. And so in view of this, I must pause to ask each and every one of you here this day who have been saved, are you encouraged by this fact? He is my God. He is your God. He's not just the man upstairs. He's not some vague notion out there in the heavenlies. No, he is our God. He is the God who has loved us and who has saved us through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, beloved ones here this day, this fact is to cause you to rejoice, knowing that although at one time you were dead in your trespasses and sins, nonetheless, God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive together with his Son, for by grace you have been saved. And so, having seen firstly for this morning the sovereign in the promise from our passage, come with me now secondly to note in 19b of this chapter the sureness of it. The sureness of it. Look again at what Paul says here. He writes saying, and my God, note the language, shall supply all your need. Now it's crucial, it's vital here that you and I see that the apostle does not say to the Philippians, nor to us either, that our God might supply our needs. No. Or that he could supply our needs. No. But rather, in putting forth the absolute certainty of the matter, look at the words again. He says that my God shall supply all your need. And so you ask, what's the point? Well, the point is, this is what our God will most surely do. Now, the point is, this is what he will accomplish in his way and in his time. Now, if you're taking notes, you should know that the word supply here in our passage quite literally means to fill up. That's what the word means, to fill up. It means to complete or to furnish. And this verb here comes to us in the indicative mood in the Greek language. And in the Greek language, the indicative mood is the mood of certainty. It's the mood of what is. Thus, when Paul says that our God shall supply all, not just some, no, but all our need, again, brethren, this is what will happen for sure. This is what will absolutely come to pass by God's unfailing grace. Now, there are two side note issues that I need to address now for a moment. And the first is that when Paul says that our God shall supply all our need, you should note that he does not say that he will do this with reference to our wishes, with reference to our whims, or with reference to our wants. No. Further, this promise here has nothing to do with our greeds or our luxuries. No. And I say this because, as many of you will know, I'm sure, there are many false teachers who twist this scripture as they do the rest. to make it say something which it definitely does not say. And so, dear ones here this day, listen to me when I say that this verse has nothing to do with health, wealth, and prosperity, as it is commonly called in that false gospel. But rather, this is a passage which tells us that in grace, our covenant God will meet all of our necessities. Not our greeds, our luxuries, our wishes, wants, or whims, no, but our necessities. It's a passage which tells us that He in grace will meet all of our need that we have. And this just not physically, no, but I believe also mentally, emotionally, socially, and of course, spiritually. Now, brethren, long story short, if you're taking notes, our God is so great that no ultimate need that you and I will ever have will be omitted or overlooked by Him. And what a great truth this is. What a great truth this is. It's fantastic. And so we ask the question, how can Paul make such a claim? Answer, because he himself had experienced this in his own life. It's because whether it was directly from God himself or indirectly through others, even the church at Philippi, all of Paul's needs were met by the grace of God. Thus again, he can say in verse 18 of this chapter, look at the words. Indeed, Paul says, I have all and abound. Now, along these same lines, concerning the fact that God will supply all of our needs, this is also something that our lovely Lord Jesus Christ spoke about as well, right? He did. And all of you Bible students here know that He did this in Matthew chapter 6, right? He does. This is why, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, He says that we are to pray to our Father in heaven, saying what? Give us this day our daily bread. And why should we do that? Because this is the very thing that our Father in heaven will do. Additionally, this is why Jesus could go on to say in that very same chapter, there in Matthew chapter 6, He says to His disciples, look at the barns, rather, the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. I knew the word barns was there somewhere. Yet, Jesus says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Then He makes a comparison from the lesser to the greater, saying, are you not of more value than they? Answer, you are. And so my Father will take care of you. Now, having said this, I need to address a second side note issue here, which is, why is it that sometimes it seems that there are people who truly know the Lord, and yet they are in genuine need, perhaps lacking some food, some clothing, some shelter or money, etc. I mean, church, this is true. And so how then do we account for this based upon our passage for today? Well, I think that we do this by remembering that some of our greatest needs in life are not material. Are not material. Additionally, oftentimes there are many, many, many lessons that our great God wants us to learn before a specific need is met. What kind of lessons, Pastor? Well, lessons of faith. Lessons of contentment, the very thing that Paul spoke of in the previous words. Lessons of obedience and endurance and meekness, etc. Well, brethren, whatever the case might be, at the end of the day, we can always say that our God knows best. If there are any shortages in our lives when it comes to a need, it's because our Lord has other higher purposes in it that He is seeking to fulfill in us. Thus, we can thoroughly trust in His sovereignty above all things, knowing that at the end of the day, our God does all things well. And so, having said these things concerning this great promise of God to us, come with me now, thirdly, to note from our verse the source of it all. The source of it all. Here, as the apostle explains the manner in which God would supply the needs of the Philippians, and of course, ours as well. He writes saying first, look at the words with me there in your Bibles. He says that it's all, quote, according to, the Greek word kata, according to his riches and glory. The manner in which he would supply all of our needs. Now, the fullness of the promise in our passage is really put forth here in this prepositional phrase. This is its extent according to the riches of his glory. And it's striking here that the apostle does not say in these words that our God shall supply all of our needs, quote, out of his riches in glory, which is to say the sphere of God's glory where he dwells in heaven. No. Further, and note it down, Paul does not say that God will supply all of our need, quote, from his riches in glory. Because again, if he was wanting to say any one of those things, he would have used two other Greek prepositions, out of, ek, from, apo. But no, as I said, Paul uses the preposition kata. Not out of his riches in glory, or from his riches in glory, but rather he says, look at it closely, that our God will supply all of our need, quote, according to, or more literally, in proportion with his riches in glory. Now, I hope you see to some degree the difference of what I'm seeking to say here. I hope it's being articulated clearly. So that, for example, if a millionaire gave someone $100, what would he be doing? Well, he would be giving, quote, out of his riches. He would be giving from his riches. But if he gave someone several million dollars, then he would be giving, quote, according to his riches, in line with what he had. And so the point is, church, when the apostle says here that our God shall supply all of our need according to his riches in glory, he's saying that nothing can be richer than this. That's what he's saying. He's saying that the supply of our need that God gives to us is in line with the lavish, infinite resources that he himself has, which absolutely knows no end. Now that's pretty encouraging, right? I mean, here Paul is telling you and I, who are Christians, that what God gives to us in our time of need is equal to all that he has. And brethren, I must say, God has a lot. He has a whole lot. What he has is inexhaustible. For who indeed could possibly plumb its depths or fully comprehend its incalculable value? And so, having said this, let me ask finally from our passage, what is the divine channel through which we who are the people of God receive all of these things? Or, perhaps better stated, who? Who is the divine agent? In this regard, through whom? God Almighty supplies all of our need according to His riches in glory. Well, church, the answer is simple. The answer is plain. It's right there in our passage. The answer is it comes to us all by Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's through Christ, the Messiah, Christ, our heavenly mediator. And why? Well, the answer is because, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's why they're all by Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. And in Him and through Him, all of the promises of God are yes and amen. Blessed be His name. Now, I love that the apostle here once again highlights our Savior to us. Just love it, personally. It's glorious. And I say this because it helps you and I who are Christians to always remember, and underscore it, to always remember that any good that we ever receive from God is all because of Jesus. Not because of who we are, what we'll do, how good we've been, how bad we've been, or how good we might be in the days ahead. No, Paul says it comes to us by Christ Jesus and by Christ Jesus alone. And I like that Paul puts that in our mind time and again. Why? Because at the end of the day, all good that we receive, spiritually or otherwise, is all because of Jesus. Our Savior, His Son, our Messiah, our mediator between God and us. My beloved ones here this day, I say it's all because of His love for us. It's all because of His grace toward us. And it's all because He saved us. And He put us in union with Christ. And so, having seen for today the sovereign in the promise and the sureness and source of it, come with me now, fourthly and more briefly, to note from verse 20 of this chapter, the song because of the promise. Here, as Paul is absolutely, thoroughly caught up with all that he just wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, with reference to God's kind care concerning us, His people. Well, church, I say that Paul could do nothing else but burst out with praise to God. This is the case. Thus, look at his words there in your Bibles. He says, Philippians 4 and verse 20, Now to our God. And I am reading it in that way because that's the sense in the original. Now to our God and Father be glory or praise forever and ever, or more literally from the Greek text, into the ages of ages. Then Paul says, amen, or so be it. Now, there's not really much that I need to say about these words, because they're pretty straightforward. They're plain, as they show us that because Paul had such great confidence in his God to meet all of our daily need, the apostle had a song, as it were, of praise to him. Now, having said this, of course, there's just one thing that I want to highlight to you. And it is that as the apostle thinks about how good God the Father is to all of us as Christians, it's noteworthy that here he no longer speaks independently about his God. No. But look at the passage. Now he speaks in it about what? Our God. Our God and Father. you see the little change from 19 to 20. My God, 19, 20, our God. Here Paul speaks corporately about the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who supplies all of the needs of his people, both for time and for eternity. And so here, because our God blesses us like this, Paul blesses him in return. Here, Paul's high theology in verse 19 has led to high doxology in verse 20. And then he ends with the word, Amen. And why? Well, it's because in doing this, Paul is inviting all of his readers, us included, to join him in his praise of God for all of the great things that he does for us on a daily basis. And so, church, in view of this, I must ask, can anyone say Amen? Amen. Well, as I begin then, to wind down for today, with reference to our subject of my God shall, what can I say firstly to you here in this place who are the true people of God, to you who are Christians, to you who know the Lord, to you who have been saved by God's grace? What can I say to you, my dear brother, my dear sister? Well, there are five things. I'll rattle them off and then I'll come back to them. And so first, the promises of God as found in the Word of God are meant to cause you to know them. For if not, how can you possibly be helped in your times of need? Second, the promises of God as found in the Word of God are meant to cause you to believe them. For indeed, as Luther rightly said, there can be no greater rebellion or insult to God than to not believe His promises. Third, the promises of God as found in the Word of God are meant to cause you to plead them before God, knowing that according to James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. Fourth, the promises of God, and this one's negative, are not meant to cause you to negate the use of means in order to have your needs met, such as working hard, etc. No, why? Well, the answer is because this is often how our God supplies our need. And then fifth, and finally in this regard, the promises of God are meant to cause you to bless God. For this is exactly what the Apostle Paul did as he ends this topic. So five things. Looked at the passage, broke it down phrase by phrase. I like doing that. So what? My God shall. It's a great promise in the Word of God. What can you teach us now practically about this whole matter? Number one, the promises of God are meant to cause you, my dear brother, my dear sister here this day, to know them. To know them. For if not, how could you possibly be helped in your time of need? We all have time of need. Some of you here this day, you're needy. You're hurting physically, mentally, spiritually. You got trouble at work, trouble at home, trouble in the marriage, trouble with the children. You need to know what the promises of God are. You need to know what God has said in His Word about such and such a thing. For if not, how could you be helped? You're not going to be helped. You're going to sink lower and lower into despair. Need to know the promises of God. Which is just another way of your pastor saying you need to know the Bible. The Bible. I like what James Boyce said. There are untold, there are incalculable promises of God for us in His Word. No reason for dismay. No reason for anxiety or worry. Why? He says God has made dozens of uplifting promises for us as children. And so application, do you know the promises of God? Dear Christian, do you know the promises of God? Do you know the promises of God for you in the Word of God? One of the first books I bought as a young Christian was a book called The Promises of God. And it listed all the promises in the Word of God. Just dozens and dozens and dozens of God's promises. Now, of course, we want to be sure that we understand those promises, contextually speaking. We want to be sure those promises of God actually apply to us, not to somebody else. But having made that qualification, beloved brethren, there are ample promises of God in His Word for us, His people, and so know them. Know them. Get a pad, get a pen, write them down. Whatever hardship you might be going through, find a promise of God from His Word and attach it to it. You have a need today, whatever that need might be, a spiritual need, a physical need, a financial need. You say, oh God, Your Word is plain. You shall supply all my need according to Your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh God, I'm taking that promise to this particular problem. But secondly, brethren, the promises of God are meant to cause you to believe them. To believe them. It's not just enough to have a text. You must believe it. For again, as Luther says, quote, there could be no greater rebellion or insult than not to believe in God's promises. God says, I will, and you say, no, you won't. Wow, the height of impiety. Impiety. Had an opportunity this week to be rebuked by that whole concept. Had something that I used that broke. I thought, oh boy, I'm never going to get that thing again. The people who broke it, I was kind to them. Of course, I'm a Christian and all the rest. It was completely their fault. But I thought, wow, that's really too bad. That was the only one of that thing that I had. I went to the store. They showed me another one. It was actually much better. I thought, why didn't you remember God's promise to you? That He's going to work all things together for your good. That ultimate good is conformity to Christ. I know Paul's words in Romans 8. But that God was going to work this for my good. As I walked out of the store, the verse came to my mind. Going to work all things together for your good. So why were you feeling downcast the day before? If the thing broke, it was under my sovereignty. And I'm going to ordain that the next thing you get, like it, is going to be even better. And it was. And then I was happy. You must believe the promise of God. The promises of God. We must believe them, brethren. For God is not a man that He should lie. God speaks, and His Word is always true. Third, the promises of God are meant to cause you and I to plead them before God. As the Puritans said, we are to pray the promises of God. Knowing what? Knowing that according to James chapter 4, we have not because we ask not. Let me make it personal. You have not because you ask not. Not just enough to say, well, I know the promise of God. Believe the promise of God. But now I need to pray the promise of God. Lord, You said in Your Word, this, that, and the other. Lord, I believe You for it. Lord, I pray that You would grant it to me in the fullness of Your time and the freeness of Thy grace. Pray the promises of God back to God. Knowing that we have not because we ask not. Fourth, and this one's negative. The promises of God are not meant to cause you and I to negate the use of means. Well, Pastor Ventura, doesn't the Bible say that our God shall supply all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? So why do I need to work? Why do I need to get a job? God will take care of me. You're right, He will, once you get off your duff and get a job. That's how He'll do it. Now, could God do something else? Of course He could. Of course He could. Someone could send you money and all the rest. Could find money, all the rest. But typically, God works through means. And by the way, laziness is sin. And not working, if you refuse to do so, is sin. God works through means. God says in His Word, He's going to supply all of our needs. How does He do it? When I get out of my bed and I go to work. And I work hard. And I get a paycheck. And lo and behold, He supplies all our needs. So don't take the passage and twist it to your own hurt. God's promises don't negate means. It's kind of like when it comes to evangelism. We know that according to the Word of God, all for whom Christ died are going to be saved. All that the Father has given me, I will lose none. Okay. So let them get saved apart from evangelizing. Really? Really? No, the promise is that the Father gave to the Son is all for whom you died, they're coming to glory. Jesus said in Isaiah 53, and speaking about, that is to say the prophet, Jesus' death, He says that Jesus will see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Why? All for whom Jesus died, they get saved. But did they get saved in a vacuum? Did they get saved just by God zapping them from heaven? Zap, 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 zap. Apart from the Word of God? Apart from the Holy Spirit of God? No! That's why Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. That's why Paul says that it's through the preaching of the gospel that God will save those who believe. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's Mark's Great Commission. And so you see, the great promise of God that God's going to save His elect doesn't negate the command to do the work of evangelism. No, but it's through the work of evangelism that God's promise to Jesus is fulfilled. The promises of God do not negate the means to those various ends. And then fifthly and finally, dear church, the promises of God are meant to cause you and I to bless our God, to praise His name. Because this is the exact thing that Paul does in our passage. Paul had been the recipient of God's blessings through the church at Philippi. I received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you to me. But behind Epaphroditus and behind the labor of love with reference to the Philippians supplying for Paul's needs, behind all of that was God. God supplying for His servant in need. So here the apostle just lifts up his hands and says, now to our God and Father, be glory, be praise, be adoration forever and ever. And as the Philippians would be hearing this, they would say, amen. Because Paul said, amen, amen. And so, brethren, may it be that as a people in this church, that as our God continues to answer our prayers and fulfill His promises toward us, that you and I will be a worshiping people, a people who bless our God, a people who, as we like to do during our prayer services, let me just give thanks to God for answering this prayer, for meeting this particular need. Let us take just a few moments to do that. Because that's what He deserves. That's what He's worthy of. So might it be that as a church, you and I will always be such type of people. And so as I close then, I want to do so by speaking to anyone here this day who's not a true Christian. Got a bunch of visitors today. Happy to see you all. Let me just say what I mean when I say not a true Christian. I mean that you have not been born again, because that's what a Christian is. If you're here today, you're not a true Christian. You've been born again. You have no evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let me speak to you here. You're not truly saved. You're not in union with Christ, spiritually speaking. To you who don't know Jesus savingly, what can I say to you, my dear friend? But simply this, the God of the Bible has a glorious, a beautiful, a wonderful promise for you in His Word. A wonderful, a beautiful, an outstanding promise for you. You here this day. You who are not a true Christian in this place. From His Word, He does. What kind of promise is it? It's called a gospel promise. It's called a good news promise. Which says, according to John chapter 3 and verse 16, that if you believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not perish. But rather you will have everlasting life. Now, if you want to talk about a promise from someone who cannot lie, that's it. That is it. It gets no better than that. This is God's promise for lost sinners. For you here this day, who have not been born again, you who don't know Jesus in truth. If you believe on Christ, you won't perish. Which means you won't wind up in hell in the final analysis. Where non-Christians go according to the Bible, but rather you'll have everlasting life. God's promise to you. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And the word believe in the Bible doesn't simply mean to intellectually believe that Jesus lived and died as the sinner's substitute with their sins upon Him, was buried and rose again. No, that's not what it means. Not just to intellectually acknowledge, oh yeah, Jesus lived, He died for sinners, He was buried, He rose again on the third day. Essentially, that's what I believed before I became a Christian. Who doesn't believe history? But when the Bible says that he that believes on the Son, Jesus Christ, the word believe there means to trust in. To trust in. To trust in. And if you're trusting in Jesus, guess what? You're no longer trusting in yourself. Yourself. And that's what you're doing right now if you're not a true Christian. You're trusting in yourself. There's something in you that you've done, will do, that hopefully in the final analysis will let you into heaven. Because, you know, God, I really haven't been too bad. According to whose standard? According to your standard, probably you are pretty good. According to God's standard, my friend, you've blown it your entire life. God's standard is perfection, because a perfect God will not have people who are not perfect in His presence. And therefore, we're all in great trouble. Therefore, we all need someone to pay our penalty, our fine, our sin crimes before this God. And the good news is that in love, this God who can damn each and every one of us for all eternity is the God who in love sent His Son into the world, sinners to save. He sent Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. He sent Jesus as the substitute of those who believe. And there on the cross, Jesus willingly substituted Himself in the place of the guilty. He allowed the sins of His people to be placed upon Himself. And there at the cross, He was punished in their place as if He was them. And because He acted as their surety, their substitute, and their Savior, His blood shedding on their behalf canceled out all their guilt. And there 2,000 years ago, He paid their fine in full to God the Father once for all time. And that's why Jesus on the cross cried out saying, "It is done. Accomplished." The Bible says, "Now therefore, all who hear about what He did in love in our place, was then buried and rose again as a validation of His finished work on Calvary. All who turn from their sins and trust in who Jesus is, Son of God, God the Son, who died in our room and in our stead and canceled out our guilt by shedding His blood, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. All who turn from their sins and put all their hope and all their confidence in this completed work of Christ at Calvary, the Bible says they receive the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life." That's God's promise to you here this day, my dear Christian friend. And so understand it. Keep it simple. The way to be saved, which is to say delivered from God's judgment against you because of your sins against Him, the way to be saved is simple. Turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation. Trust in Him who gave Himself as the just one for the unjust ones, that He might bring us to God. Let's pray together. Our great God, we bless Your name this day. We thank You for all of Your promises, which are yes and amen in Your Son. Oh God, might it be that someone this day will lay hold of Christ and be saved. That they will believe Your promise. That all who trust in Jesus alone get reconciled to You. Oh God, move some hearts heavenward, we pray. And we ask all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.